now? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I hope so. I love the WT, I love that ad. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
He did me.
Praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
12 years old.
Amen.
And I've never been the same. This morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture found in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. And the title of the message is The World's View of Church. How does those people outside this church see us? And what happens when the church cannot produce? What happens when we have words but we don't have works? We have promises but there's no performance. What happens when we cannot connect the life-changing power of Jesus Christ to the lives of those people outside and inside? We have demonstrated in your Bible a Jesus Christ who's a miracle worker who can change lives and touch people. What happens when we cannot do that? This passage of Scripture found in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27 is a picture of the failure of the disciples back in the 1300s, 1400s, 1500s. Most of the painters would pick an event in the Scripture and they would paint that, they would picture that on canvas. Now, this Scripture that I'm going to read is pictured on a canvas. The painter is Raphael. It's titled The Transfiguration. If you want to Google Raphael Transfiguration, you'll see the picture that he painted of this thing that happens. And let me try to describe that painting for you. That painting has five different levels. Right at the very top of Raphael's picture is Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is there, he's regal, he's radiant, he's shining. That's the first level. Then at the second level, you see those two Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. They're there. And then at the third level, you see those three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they're lying face down. They're prostrate before Jesus Christ because he is shining and he is regal. At the next level, that next level, you have this little boy, this little lad. He's been seized by some kind of seizure and he's rolling on the ground and he's foaming at the mouth. At the next level, you have the little boy's father. That little boy's father has brought his son to those disciples so that those disciples could heal him. This father comes and those disciples are his last resort. The next level, you have those nine disciples that are left below. They've experienced a failure of faith. They could not heal the little boy. It's a masterpiece. It's probably the last thing that Raphael attempted to paint. And you can see it. So that is the picture. Now let me read the scripture and you'll be able to see exactly what Raphael painted. Verse 14 says, when they came back to the disciples, when Jesus and those three apostles came back, they saw a large crowd around them and saw scribes arguing with them immediately. When the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to him, greeting him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams into the ground. foams at the mouth, grits his teeth, and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him in a convulsion, falling at the ground. He began rolling and foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. It has thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, please have pity on us. And Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd rapidly gathered, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out, throwing him in a terrible convulsion, it came out of him. And the boy became so like a corpse that they said he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. The first thing I want you to see is the hurting crowd. This text, I think, is the world's picture of the church. Those people outside, how do they really see us? Not just this church. I'm talking about the church in general. After Jesus healed the little boy, this is also in Luke chapter 9, verse 43. After Jesus healed him in that passage, it says this, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. Have you seen anyone lately that was amazed at the greatness of God? I haven't seen too many. For all of us who would touch people in the name of Christ, this is a very powerful, this is a very potent scripture. As you look at this text, you see that failure embarrassed Jesus. Hurting people, when they come to the church, they ought to be able to experience something. And I know there's a lot of cynicism, there's a lot of criticism about the church. But I think maybe deep down in the recesses of people's heart, there's a half a hope that when I come to church, I can experience some kind of change. I can experience some kind of help if I come. Verse 18 says, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Out of the crowd emerges a father who symbolizes the world for hurting humanity. He comes to Christ. Misery has driven him to Jesus, and Jesus is his last resort. There's that little boy rolling down on the ground. He should have been playing with the kids on the block, running and jumping. He should have been experiencing jumping up and down on his father's knee. He should have been experiencing the warm arms of a mother's love. But where is he? Rolling on the ground, stiffened, grasped by a seizure. This little boy, I think, is the very symbol of hurting humanity brought to the church. Any way you cut it, I think maybe you can paint that picture today. I was pastor at First Baptist Church Union City for many years. I'm walking down the aisle one Sunday morning, and Rodney grabbed me by the arm. He's 15 years old, and we talked about the football game the Friday night before. Laughing and joking. That was Sunday. On Wednesday, I got a call. Rodney put a pistol to his head and committed suicide. I begged your disciples to cast it out. Don't I represent the church? Shouldn't I have been able to do something? Shouldn't I have been able to see something? I begged your disciples to cast it out. Sitting at lunch with a young man, 32 years old, he said, "Brother Billy, finally, I'm making some profit. I made some profit last month in my business." Friday they called me and said, "By the way, he's in jail. He embezzled $400,000 from his former employer." I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. I was his pastor. He came to church. Shouldn't some way the church been able to cast it out and help him? They're sitting across my desk. They're having marriage problems. We talk for an hour and 15 minutes. They leave holding hands and thinking everything's going to be all right. 3 days later, she called and she said, "He's gone. And he's not coming back." I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Hurting humanity's all around us. I know about hurting humanity. And it seems like there ought to be something the church could do. There ought to be some way we can change the life-changing power of Jesus Christ with that life and change it. The next thing I want you to see is the helpless church. What happens when hurting people come to a helpless church? Don't you have a word that can help me with this addiction? Now those disciples are embarrassed at their failure. This father came to him bringing that young boy to those disciples, hoping those disciples could produce a change in that young boy's life. We call these disciples a church because just a week before, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." They are the church. You want to know why those nine disciples did not get to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why did they get left below? I think maybe you see it in this lack of faith. They could not bring the life-changing power to the young man. You know, I can just imagine what happened. He brought this little boy to one of the disciples, maybe Andrew, maybe Philip, maybe Bartholomew. And then he brings his son. He says, "My son's in a seizure." They said, "No problem. We've done this before." And then they said what they always say, "In the name of Jesus, come out of him." And nothing happened. A little more violence, a little more intensity. "In the name of Jesus, come out of him." And nothing happened. They had just experienced a failure of faith. Those disciples stood there powerless. Was it because they hadn't been commissioned? No. Jesus commissioned. This is what he said. "Go raise the dead, cleanse the leper, heal the sick, cast out demons. Freely you have, freely give." They experienced victory before when they went out with the 70. It embarrassed Jesus. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." I begged your disciples. Verse 17 says, "And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. I brought my son to you.'" Did he? No, he brought him to the disciples. You know what they're saying? "Don't your disciples represent you?" Isn't that synonymous? Your disciples and you? In bringing him to those disciples, they thought he was bringing him to Jesus. I think maybe that's a timeless truth for you and me. in Bartlett, Tennessee, the Christ that people know is the Christ according to us. When they come to church, they're expecting to see something, expecting something to happen. The Christ they see, the Christ they touch, the Christ they know is the Christ they see in me and you. They don't know the Bible. They haven't read it. They don't understand it. You are the Christ. You are the only one that represents Him. They think they're coming to Christ. And if we cannot link the life-changing power of Jesus Christ with their life, then you know what they say. There's nothing to that church. I've been there. I didn't experience any change. I didn't see anybody there that was changed. You and I represent Jesus Christ. And I wonder what happened to those disciples. I wonder if it was burnout. Maybe they just caught that. No, I really think they were trying. But I think maybe it was a fade out. Those disciples were not able to act with the vital faith that linked hurting humanity to a helpless church. Verse 19 says, "And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Verse 23. And Jesus said to him, "If I can, all things are possible with him." Remember the Joneses? Every church has some Joneses. He was a deacon in the church for years. She taught primaries. All of a sudden, they just stopped coming. You visited them a lot. Called them. They didn't come back. They go to the lake and they watch TV and they watch sports. You know what happened to the Joneses? They had a faith out. Somehow, the relationship with Jesus Christ, the change factor, no longer worked for them, and they're not coming back. The last thing I want you to see is the howling criticism. When the hurting world comes to a helpless church, we better be ready for the howling criticism. Verse 14 says, when they came back to the disciples, when Jesus and those three disciples came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When Jesus and those three came back down the mountain, they found the scribes there and the scribes were rejoicing. The scribes could not have been happier. For the very first time, they have seen a failure in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They said, finally it happened. I knew it would happen. I knew they would fail. I knew this movement of Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything. So, Jesus failed too. You know, the scribes are still with us. There's a man, a reporter, who wrote for a Dallas newspaper in Texas. He wrote some extremely harsh, barbed words criticizing the church, how impotent the church was. Here's what he wrote. "It must be frustrating to the church to be so powerless and impotent that they have to turn to the courts and politics to force the Christian lifestyle on the world. It must be frustrating to the church to be so powerless and impotent that they have to run into courts and politics to force a Christian lifestyle on the world." First time you read that, you get kind of angry. But then you recognize the fact that it's true. the Lord who says, I want you to go to Washington and pass a law. The word of Jesus Christ is you go to the upper room and you pray until you're endued with power. And then you'll see a change. Verse 19. And the action said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you? The fault of failure rests with those disciples. Why did it happen? I think maybe it could have been because of a mechanical ministry. What went wrong? I think maybe what went wrong is they had done it before. They had done it with the 70. I think in that you see the danger and the fault of their failure. They thought God's power was at their disposal. Abracadabra. They had come to believe that the power of God could be stored up. I think maybe it's dangerous to assume that you own the power rather than the power owning you. We need to understand that the power of God cannot be stored up. It has to be refreshed and renewed every day. I think maybe they just fell into the rut of the routine. I've seen this one before, no, bring it to me. We've done it before, no problem. And absolutely nothing happened. Christ's life-changing power must be asked every day, and sometimes two or three times a day. I guess we need to ask the question, is that power still available? Is it still available? My first church was Steele, Missouri, and there was a lady there by the name of Evelyn Payne. She was the prayer warrior in that church. She had a group of ladies that prayed and prayed and prayed. Miss Payne was starting to have headaches. So she went to the doctor, came to Memphis, and they said, you have a tumor in your brain. And it's going to require radiation. They did all the MRIs, all the PET scans and everything, and they did one radiation treatment. Miss Payne went back home and the headache stopped. And she said to her prayer warriors and other people, I believe that God has healed me. I believe that tumor's gone. So she called her doctor in Memphis and she said, by the way, I really think the tumor's gone. I've prayed this. I think God has told me it's gone. The doctor said, wait a minute. Look, you come on back down. You need some more radiation treatments. Miss Payne said, could you just do another MRI and check and see? He said, no, that's too expensive. About 2 weeks later, the doctor called and said, come on back down, Miss Payne. We'll do another MRI. And they did it. The tumor's gone.
Wow.
Doctors couldn't understand it. They called two surgeons from Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, Maryland, and brought them down. They said, we don't understand it. They said, now if radiation had done that, there would be scars on her brain. There are no scars. Is the power still available? You've seen it. I've seen it. If the New Testament is the Word of God, I believe it is, there is in us latent power of faith that would strike against the power, and we could see an explosion of God's ability to change lives. Where did Jesus lay the blame? He didn't blame it on society. He didn't blame it on circumstance. blamed it on those disciples. You say, Brother Billy, what do you want me to do with this sermon? I don't want you to have faith in faith. I don't want you to have belief in belief. No, we cast ourselves every day on the power of God. And in we faith, we believe that He's going to change. How do we do that? The Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You just heard the Word of God this morning. We open this Word and we present it to build up our faith and realize that we have a Jesus Christ who can change and do miracles. So we can't blame it on circumstance. It says only faith does not fail. If we see anything change, I think maybe we're going to have to be like that father. Remember what he said? I believe.